Good morning to you. Good to see you. Glad that you made your way out today. See a lot of familiar faces and some old familiar faces with us today. And good to have y'all, each and every one. Take your Bible, if you will. We'll turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll get to our scripture, our primary or first piece of scripture here in just a few moments. Let me start with a little bit of a story that we'll use as a springboard to go into the lessons that we want to look at today. Several years ago, been a lot of years ago now, 1980, Boston Marathon. The Grand Rapids Press published a picture of a young lady. Her name was Rosie Vivas, dressed in running clothes, and they had her in those running clothes with a tag on her jersey with a number on it and a victor's wreath on her head. And she looked happy. She looked like she might be tired, but she looked happy. Looked like a winner. And that was probably because she'd been declared winner of the Boston Marathon. Well, a few days later, officials began to piece together that she actually hadn't run the whole race. And so they investigated, took a look at thousands of pictures, and determined that she had not gone past any of the checkpoints in the race at all. She had simply registered, took a number, stood in the crowd at the home stretch, and stepped out and finished the race. Her intention, as it all unfolded way down the line, was that she was just wanting to finish the race. She stepped out early, and she was the first one, first woman, because there were many that had come by, but she stepped out and became the first woman to cross the line, which was a big deal, and put her in the limelight when all she really wanted to do was finish the race. The next picture of her showed her in tears, and a friend of hers was asked whether he believed that she had run the whole race. His answer was that he didn't know for sure, but at the time he was convinced that she believed that she had finished the race. Now go back to the first century for a moment. A group of people called Pharisees. Whenever I do chapel services this year, I encourage the students to hiss and boo with certain characters. We started with the Philistines. And so every time they hear the word Philistines, it is boo. One of our upcoming lessons is going to be about the Pharisees. We're going to give them the same treatment as we teach through that. Pharisees, they thought they were number one. They thought they were the cream of the crop. And for a while, they had a lot of people believing it. And even more pathetic, they believed it themselves. And that's the worst part right there. They thought that they were the cream of God's crop and that everybody else was a distant, far distant second behind themselves. The Pharisees believed that their enthusiasm for the scriptures, their love for the righteousness outlined in the law, their desire to see the Messiah made them a first place finisher. They already had the victor's wreath on, if you will. But God sent official word. He sent official word by John the Baptizer. He sent official word by Jesus of Nazareth that they hadn't run the race, that they'd missed the checkpoints. Now let's take a look at a connecting story. Luke 18, looking in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. That's a tax collector. We know what a tax collector's like, and we know how well liked they were, what they are today. They were even worse hated back in those days. So a tax collector and a Pharisee, they went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, which goes back to verse 9, trusting in themselves. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's a Pharisee that thought he was beating out the tax collector by a mile. And why not? Nobody liked tax collectors. Good to you could throw off on them all day long. Everybody probably wouldn't give you a hard time about it. Public nuisance and a blight on society. And the Pharisees, why, he was the pride of Israel. The pride of Israel. One problem. Jesus says the Pharisee was only fooling himself. And he took away his honor. And he gave that honor to the tax collector. That's what he says in verse 14. Old story, one we're familiar with. You've heard it before, but we can't afford to take it for granted. And there's a reason for that. That Pharisee that we see in that story is alive and well today. All these centuries later, he is alive and well. And in fact, he's here today. That Pharisee that lived in those days still lives. And he lives in you and he lives in me. Now, maybe not 100% of the time, but he sure does rear up his ugly little head in us from time to time. That Pharisee is alive and well. He's in us. You ever have a spiritual victory of some kind where you take a little bit of the credit? Where you feel pretty good about yourself? Hey, self, that was a good job you did there. Anytime your head swells, your heart shrinks. That's what he says. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How many times do we blow our own horn? Huh? How many times do we get to feeling pretty good about who we are and what we've done? We got to be careful with that. Because that's that old Pharisee raising his head in there. But the problem gets worse. Take a look at this. Go back to Luke chapter 7 for a moment. Everything we're going to look at today is in Luke, so you won't have far to flip. Luke chapter 7, take a look at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." We have a Pharisee here that knows that he's number one in this situation, that he is the main thing in the room at this time. He's squeaky clean, and here's a prostitute that has come into the house, and she's making a disgusting scene over somebody that he's trying to dig at anyway in Jesus Christ. An obvious loser is what he sees. And this obvious loser is interrupting some important goings-on. If Jesus were really a man of God, he'd realize who she was, is what he's thinking. Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Looks like the race that this Pharisee is on is going to have to be reviewed here in just a moment. We're going to have to take a look and see if he's hit the checkpoints. There's a question about who's going to finish and who don't, and it's about to be answered. 44. Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Hello, we have a new winner. There's going to have to be a new picture of the victor in this scenario, because the victor that thought that everybody thought won is no longer the winner. The one that was in second place is now the one that has been given the victor's wreath. The streetwalker has been lifted to great honor over the Pharisee in this case. Doesn't it almost make you feel sorry for Simon? I like to root for the underdog sometimes, don't you? All of a sudden, it's Simon who is now at the disadvantage of things. He's the one. Take a look at verse 48. "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." This woman of the street has a better chance of showing her love for Jesus than the religious man does. Why? Because her many, many, many sins have been forgiven her. And she's aware of all of her sins. She is fully aware of who she is. Fully aware that she is a sinner in need of something. Sinner in need of forgiveness, in need of salvation. And she's very appreciative of the great forgiveness that is extended. The greatest of sins is to be conscious of no sin in our life. That's the greatest sin. Because when we have no consciousness of sin, we have no need of salvation. Those who are saved have no need of a Savior. Those who are lost know they have a need. That's why I talk about the fact that folks need to get lost before they can get saved. Do we have a consciousness of sin in our lives? And do we lose that after we come into the kingdom? And if we do, that's a terrible thing to lose. I think of Paul when he gives his testimony. And he says, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was the worst of the worst. And then he goes on to talk about the mercy and grace of God and how richly God laid it on him in his salvation. Well, I can identify with her, can you? I can identify with this prostitute. And then I have to be careful, because then the next thing that I want to do is say, stick it to that Pharisee, Lord. But wait. The minute I do that, now I'm that Pharisee. And there he is again, alive and well in me. Alive and well in us here this morning. And that's what we need God to open our eyes to, our condition before him. We have to understand that we're saved, but we're not perfect. That's what the word Pharisee says to me. It reminds me that I'm saved, but I'm not perfect. Reminds me of how far that I've come. How many of you were saved as a child? One of the dangers of being saved as a child is that because you haven't gone off, many of you possibly haven't gone off out into the world and done the things of the world in your teens and early adulthood, is that you get this idea that you haven't done much to be forgiven of much. See, everybody looks at a prostitute and says, oh my goodness, how far the Lord brought that person from. Look what they saved them out of, and how much grace had to be expended to be able to make that prostitute whole, if you will. We look at drug addicts, and we look at folks that have been off out there into the world and just making hay for the world. And we see them get saved and their life get turned around, and we think, oh my soul, look what God did for them. And if you're one of those that's saved as a child and maybe didn't get off into all that sort of thing, sometimes you might find yourself longing for, you know, I wished I had a testimony like that so that I could talk about how much God has saved me out of and how far he's brought me and all that sort of thing. But the problem is, what you don't realize is that he did. That he did. You get saved at 5. You got saved the same way the prostitute did, out of great sin, out of heinous sin at 5 years of age. He has lavished his grace upon everyone that he has saved, my friend. There's no degrees of any of that. The degrees we put in there, the steps we put in there. And we think about these wonderful stories of changed lives, long for those things, which is a spit in the face of God because of the grace that you've received in that. We've all had big stuff to be forgiven of. Romans chapter 1. I told you I was going to stay in Luke, didn't I? I intended to. Romans chapter 1. Take a look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's not one of us that ever came up short in the sin category. These are the things that are in the heart of man. This is what's in the heart of natural man right here. This is embedded in that natural man. These things that are talked about here, they all can come burrowing out on a moment's notice. These are what are in a natural man apart from the grace of God, you see. We've broken every rule in the book. Even at an early age, we've broken every rule in the book. And if you don't believe me, you show me one standard in the book that you haven't smashed in your lifetime. Let's don't take the 613 laws. Let's don't take them because that's a whole bunch. Let's just narrow it down to the Big Ten. What do you say? Narrow it down to the Big Ten. Go down to Exodus 20 and go down through the Big Ten right there. Usually in your study Bibles, there'll be a big old list of them right there. Go down through there and see which one you have kept. And I'll guarantee you, you've broken them all. Well, I never did kill nobody. Did you ever want to hurt somebody? Did you ever want to hurt somebody? Well, you broke that one. Because the Bible says if you thunk it in your heart, you done it. Whole big list. Just take the Big Ten, go through them. You've broken every one of them. If the truth were known, actually when the truth is made known, it will show that we who are moral and religious and good are going to be shown to be among the greatest sinners. Why? Because we see ourselves in a prideful and self-sufficient way rather than as God sees us. Unfortunately, church folks see themselves as the Pharisees saw themselves. You thinking you're number one today? May God show you the cancer of pride that eats away at our insides. May He show that to us, that we might be humbled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you see your great need of God's mercy? Do you see your great need of God's forgiveness? Or are you all right this morning? You Pharisee, there's not a one of us that's all right. We're tax collectors, and we're prostitutes, and we're Pharisees. And salvation's out of reach until we admit that we need Jesus Christ. Cleansing's out of reach until we admit that we're dirty. Revival's out of reach until we admit that we have deceived ourselves in many ways. Thank God for God's bar of soap. Amen. That bar of soap where we, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to cleanse us and to forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. As we gather here this morning, Jesus is reclining at the table. He's reclining at the table. And the question is, are you trying to be equal with Him and sit at the table as the Pharisee did? Or are you willing to bow down and wash his feet with your tears? Willing to wash those feet with your tears. Put your face at his feet. Are you willing to wipe them with your hair? Do you want to be at the table, or do you just want to be where he is? Do you want to be at the table, or do you want to be serving him? Do you care how he sees you? How he really sees you? Let me show you one more. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing's needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The problem that we have in the scenario that we just read is not her work. The problem is not Martha's work. The problem is when work is disconnected from devotion. That's the problem. When work gets disconnected from devotion, our work is to be worship. In other words, our work is to be an outflow of time that is spent with Jesus rather than an attempt to gain his attention. You see the nuance and the difference. The problem with Martha here was not her work, it was that her work was disconnected from her devotion. In other words, she gets on the hamster wheel. She gets on the hamster wheel of service and notices that somebody else isn't pulling their weight. Notice that somebody else isn't doing what she's doing, isn't serving and working as hard as she's working, and she gets frustrated. And she, like so many after her, think that activity is what gets us noticed by God. And so she runs, and she runs, and she runs, but she runs on empty. She's running on empty. Because there's no devotion. The work there is on her own, you see. And so she runs. But she's missing checkpoints is what she's doing. She's missing the checkpoints as she runs. And so when she gets to the end, what's going to happen is that there's going to be a pile of wood, hay, and stubble laying there. Rather than precious stones and gems and gold and silver. She's missing the checkpoints in her life. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many who could be and should be doing more here. But until folks spend some time at his feet, they'll always find a hamster wheel to get on. Activity is not necessarily service, especially when it's disconnected from devotion. We don't do activity to get noticed. We do activity as worship when we've spent time with the Master. When you've spent time with him, with your head to his feet, when you get up from there with that grateful heart, with that heart of gratitude, for what he's done for us, then we serve. And things come out of that service. Martha needed to learn that you don't work like a dog to get the Lord's attention. You wait on him. And you listen. Then you go out and you be what he wants not do what he wants, you be what he wants. You spend time with him and you become something. You become what he wants you to become. And in the becoming, the work that comes out of that, which is worship, results in activity or doing what his will would be. It's a cycle. He's not as concerned about what you do as he is about what you become. When you become something, everything becomes an act of worship, an activity of worship. And that's what he's after. That's what he's desirous of, us to worship him in everything that we do. That means that we need to run our race hitting all the checkpoints. You can't pass the checkpoints because when you get to the end and you've missed the checkpoints, again, it's all wood, hay, and stubble. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. We got a lot of wonderful people that serve in our Awana program. Ton of people in that gym, ton of kids and folks there. We got others that are over on this side that pray for those things. And I'm going to pick on Awanas right here because I want to. But this translates to every ministry. Okay? And every ministry and every part that you're engaged in has the same issue with the checkpoints. Okay? So we got an hour and a half on a Wednesday night. Got an hour and a half. You show up here. You go in, maybe get you something to eat. You get to your station. Everything takes place. And then everybody goes home. An hour and 45 minutes later, everybody's out of the place and headed to the house or doing what they're doing. If you don't hit the checkpoints, that hour and a half is meaningless. How do you hit the checkpoints? You hit the checkpoints the week before. The checkpoints are praying for every one of those kids, praying for your helpers, and gathering materials, and thinking through your lessons, and thinking that through, and spending time with God so that when you're ready to have that crucial moment, when that time comes, when everything comes together and everybody comes into the same room, that you and God have one mind and you are becoming and being what he wants you to be for this moment in time. And if you're becoming and being and hitting those checkpoints and you're in your Bible and you're reaching and seeking God and seeking his faith and asking him for what each and every one stands in need of, then you get to see big things. Big things that God wants to do. Because you've become something. You're being something. You're not just on a hamster wheel running a program. Sunday school, same way. You can do it on a hamster wheel. But you're missing the checkpoints when you do that. And the checkpoints say that we're engaged, that this is a small group that is to be intimately acquainted with each other, that we are ministering one to another, that we are praying for each other, that we are caring about each other, that we are lifting each other up, we're teaching each other, we're growing each other, we're actively engaged in one another's life. And if you miss that point, Sunday school is just a regular day, a regular gathering. You can't miss the checkpoints. When you miss the checkpoints, you miss what God wants for us. And it just becomes activity with church on the front of it. The Pharisee that lives in us. I'm there. I'm faithful. I'm there every time. I'm not late. I'm right on time. I do my job. You can count on me to be about, but why are you there? Why are you doing your job? What's it all about? Is that all about you again? Or is it about him again? See that Pharisee in us? Boy, that thing is alive and well. And we go on automatic pilot and run that hamster wheel like crazy. We need to run our race hitting all the checkpoints. If we'll spend time with him, he'll order our steps. He'll order our week. And I tell you this, when you spend time with him, he puts all his children to work. He puts all of his children to work. I'm going to tell you what, child labor laws don't apply to God. Because he puts all his children to work. Work becomes worship then. Work can't replace worship. You see, worship gives meaning to work. This is what I believe the lesson to be with these several different instances with these Pharisees and different types of hearts that he shows us here in the book of Luke. There's some here today that probably need to be saved. I suspect in any group of people about this number that there's somebody in here that needs to be saved this morning. You're here. Is it all about you? Or do you realize that it's all about him and who you are in relation to him? I'd encourage you this morning that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you reflect on that. That you think on that thing. He's called. You're here. No accident. And he is ready to save you this day. Will you surrender to him? There are some here this morning that need to be baptized. Take another step in this devotion. Take another step of worship. Be baptized. Take a step of obedience with the Lord. Some of you that have neglected that step. Some need to repent here this morning. Some need to spend some time at Jesus' feet before we get back on the hamster wheel of work and activity, even in our church. That prostitute loosed her hair in public. That was a faux pas. She forgot that there was anyone in that room but her and Jesus. She let her hair down in that room. Very intimate act. It was because she and he were alone in a room full of people. And she didn't care. She knew he could see her and through her. Who she was and what she was. And she wasn't hiding nothing from him. And she let her hair down. Look up this morning. Look up this morning and let your hair down. Here in a room full of people, let your hair down and let the Lord see you. Be honest with him this morning about who you are and what your needs are. Because it's all about you and him. And it's between you and him. All that you are and all that he wants. So this morning, as we close up, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you convinced that salvation is only through Jesus Christ? That there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved? Do you believe that this morning? If you do, stand to your feet. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the accounts that you've given us here in this great gospel. Lord, to lead us and guide us, to show us, Lord God, who we are and how easily things of this world, of this life, this flesh, Lord, can creep into our lives and how nefarious it is. Not only does it creep in, but it affects us profoundly. And we, at times, don't even see it for what it is. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to show us that pride that separates us from you. Lord, that keeps us from being humble. Lord, then, which keeps us from being exalted in due time. So we stand here this morning, Lord, recognizing that we are great sinners in need of a great God. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would desire, Lord God, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you and then work from the vantage point of having worshiped. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many here this morning have honestly come to the place of recognizing that there might be a little Pharisee in them? Is there any Pharisees in anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see a bunch of hands all over the place. Are you guilty of categorizing people by how they look on the outside or by what they do and how they go about things? Are you self-righteous, a little pious about your service? Discounting the service of other people. How many here are saved this morning? Amen. Did you get at the feet of Jesus before you came to this assembly this day?